You can go ahead and have a seat and help me welcome up Greg Speck.
Well, thank you. Good morning. Good morning. I am so happy to be here. I've been here all weekend. I had the privilege to speak to your students, and you have a great group of teenagers here in North Dakota. Yes. The Lord moved, students responded to God, and it was a great weekend. Now, I want you to do me a favor. Turn to the person on your right. You who are sitting next to the wall, do the best you can. Turn to the person sitting on your right. Say to them, I'm glad you're here this morning. Turn to the person on your left. Say to them, thanks for sitting by me. Because they could have sat anywhere, they sat by you, right? Say to the person sitting in front of you. Say to the person sitting in front of you, this morning, your hair is perfect. That is so important. That is so important. Allow me to pause a second and apologize to those who have no hair, okay? I'm sorry. Now, turn around to the person behind you. Turn around to the person behind you. Say to them, you look just like my mother. You look just like my mother. Good old mom, you look just like her. Wow. So excited that I can come here this morning and to share with you a message, and my desire is to challenge you in your next step in following after Jesus. I want to take you to the book of Micah. It is Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, and it is a verse familiar to many of us. And Micah 6, 8 says this, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? So I'm going to stop right there for a moment. What I'm about to say to you this morning is not optional. If you are a Christ follower, it's not like, well, okay, if I feel like it, if I can fit it into my schedule, if it isn't too difficult, if it's convenient for me. No, no. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good for you, and what does the Lord require? He requires this of you. So if you're going to be a Christ follower, if you're serious about your faith, you have to put these three steps into place. But here's the bonus. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. What I'm going to tell you now, these three steps God's going to require you to take is good for you. It's going to benefit you. It's going to build you as a man. It's going to build you as a woman. It's going to draw you closer to Christ. It's going to bring you peace. It's going to bring you joy. It's going to bring you the personal presence of the living God in you. So take these steps. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Number one, act justly. Act justly. I'm going to ask you a hard question, and I'm going to ask you to struggle with it a little bit. I want you to turn to the person next to you. Either turn to the person on your left or the person on your right, whoever you think has the higher IQ. Okay, just kidding. And by the way, heads up, men, if you're married, turn to your wife right now. Turn to your wife. I want you to answer this question. What is the difference between a moral person and a person of character? What's the difference between a moral person and a person of character? Turn to the person next to you. Struggle with that a little bit. Talk about it. Go. Now, let me respond to it. And look, this is not the only way to say it. This may not be the best way to say it. This is just how I can get my hands around this. A moral person chooses not to do what's wrong. A person of character does what's right. Now, if that sounds the same to you, I just want to let you know it is radically different. A moral person is a passive individual. And a moral person has a list of things they don't do. I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls who do. So you've got this list of things. And here are all the things that I don't do. And I have a tendency to take my list and compare it with your list. And if your list does not fit my list, I will look down on you. I'll begin to be judgmental toward you. I'll gossip about you because you don't fit what my standards are. And I want to say today, and I'm not speaking of this church because I don't know, but I will say churches in general are filled with moral people. Filled with moral people. People who choose not to do what's wrong. But they just tend to be a little negative. They just tend to be a little grumpy. They just have a tendency to complain about a lot of things. The music's too loud. The music's too fast. I didn't really like that. That's a moral person. A person of character is active in their faith. A person of character chooses to do what's right. They live for Jesus Christ. They're about serving him and following him. They're about understanding and compassion and care. And I want to call you to be men and women of character. When Garrett was small, my youngest son, he came to me one day and he said to me, "Dad, there were a bunch of kids at school making fun of another kid, but I want you to know I didn't make fun of him." I said, "Garrett, that is so good. Garrett, I am so proud of you. Garrett, you are a very moral young man. But Garrett, were you a man of character? Did you step into the midst of these guys and say, 'Quit making fun of this kid'?" See, I'm here to tell you to be a person of character is not about winning a popularity contest. The world is not going to embrace you for living for Jesus. The world is not going to embrace you for loving Jesus. And yet I'm going to call you this morning to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. So what does it mean to act justly? Here's my definition. To act justly is to be men and women of character who do what's right in God's sight. Be men and women of character and do what's right in God's sight. Turn your back on evil. Turn your back on evil. Walk away from evil. There are X number of us sitting in here, we have participated in evil. We participated in evil this week. Well, here's the great news. Your yesterdays do not determine your tomorrows. You can be different because Jesus Christ will give you the power to be different. So turn from that evil and starting now, be men and women of character who do what's right in God's sight. I was born in San Francisco. I was raised in Walnut Creek, California. I grew up in a cult, okay? Kind of weird, but I did. I grew up in a cult. I was a Christian Scientist. So, and people say to me, "Whoa, Tom Cruise." No, that's Scientology, okay? No, this is Christian Science. Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Science. So that's what I grew up in. So as a senior in high school, a peer, a kid just came and became my friend, loved me, cared for me, told me about Jesus, and as a senior in high school, I surrendered my life to him. He said to me, "Greg, you don't know anything about the Bible. Why don't you come with me to Bethel University and learn about the Bible?" And I said, "Well, I've never even heard of this school. Where is Bethel University?" And he said, "Well, it's in beautiful, tropical St. Paul, Minnesota." So I said, "Wow, tropical sounds good." So I did not have grades even close to Bethel's requirements. And I say this without exaggeration. I got C's and D's in high school. C's and D's. I was a terrible student, but now I'm a Christian. I took my ACT, SAT, and I scored in the top 10% of the nation. That was a miracle of God. I'm like, wow, the Lord blesses guessing. This is great. And then I got some real strong references. So I got a little letter from Bethel that said, "Dear Greg, congratulations, ACT, SAT. The references are really solid. Let's see what your grades are your senior year, and we'll make a decision." So I'm trying hard now. I am actually studying. I'm trying hard, but I'm kind of on the bubble. So in California, I don't know if you do this in North Dakota, but in California, we have what's called Senior Skip Day. And that is one day where the entire senior class cuts school and we all go to the beach to have this final great party together since senior class. Now, it sounds edgy. It really isn't that edgy. Your class president goes in, meets with the principal, they agree on a day, and then we cut school. So our class president sits down with our principal, and he says, "We would like this Friday or Monday off so we can have a long weekend." And our principal goes, "Wow, I totally get that, and I wish I could do that. I can't give you those days because this and this is going on, but I can give you a Tuesday or Wednesday." Our class president said, "We don't want a Tuesday or Wednesday. We want a Friday or Monday." And the principal goes, "Well, I understand that, but I can't give it to you because of this, this, and this. Pick Tuesday or Wednesday." And our class president said, "We're picking Friday." And our principal says, "You don't have permission to take Friday." And our class president said, "Too bad, we're walking." Wow. So now I have to make a decision. And the decision is, do I go to school or do I go to the beach? Now that seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? Just go to the beach. Go to the beach. All your friends are gonna be at the beach. This is the last party, Greg. Go to the beach. So the kid who led me to Christ, his father is discipling me. And I talked to him about this decision about going to school or going to the beach. And he talks to me about being a man of character. And his name's Roy Liedstrand. I said, "Roy, are you telling me that I ought to go to school?" And Roy, in his wisdom, says, "I'm not telling you anything." He said, "You pray and you do what God tells you to do." So I prayed, and you know what happened. God just said to me, "Go to school. Go to school." Friday, five seniors show up. Three women, a really smart guy, and me. I walk into my first period class, and I'm not real happy because all my friends are at the beach, and I'm stuck in school. So the teacher says, "Clear your desk." I'm like, "Yeah, I'll clear my desk." He said, "Take out a piece of paper." I'm like, "Yeah, there's a piece of paper. Put your name in the upper right-hand corner." "Yeah, there's my name." She goes, "We're gonna have a test." I'm like, "What? Are you kidding me? We're gonna have a test? I didn't know anything about a test. I didn't have time to study. Not that I would have, but I didn't have time." "Oh, wow, thanks a lot, God. I cannot believe this." She goes, "The test will be worth 100 points. I'm like, "Well, just bury me now. Oh, for crying out loud. I can't believe it." She goes, "Pass in your papers." I'm like, "Wow." "Huh?" She goes, "Pass in your papers." I'm like, I hope I spelled my name correctly. She collected the papers. She looked through them slowly. She looked up and she said, you'll all be happy to know you got 100% on this test, and there will be no makeup for this test. Every class I went into, clear your desk, take out a piece of paper, put your name up in the corner. We're gonna have a test. It's worth 100 points. Pass your papers in. Do you know what this did for my GPA? It made it look like perhaps I had a brain, and Bethel said, come. Now you can answer this question. Tell the person next to you. When you act justly and you are men and women of character and you do what's right in God's sight, does everything always turn out the way you want it to? No. Will you ever suffer? Yes, yes. But the suffering you will experience as a person who acts justly is a suffering that will shape you more and more into the image of Christ. I want you to act justly. I want you to be men and women of character who do what's right in God's sight. And I'm going to guarantee you that is something you will never regret. Even though you may suffer, you will never regret it. Even though there'll be hard times, you will never regret it. And God will cause you to shine out in the darkness, and he will reflect himself in you. Act justly. O mortal, he has shown you what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Number one, act justly. Number two, love mercy. Can I ask you honestly, do you love mercy or do you love revenge? Do you love building up or do you love tearing down? Are you about being kind or are you about being cruel? Let me tell you honestly, we want mercy for ourselves and we want justice for others. We want God to be merciful to us, but man, we want God to judge these other people. We want God to take them down. What does it mean for you to love mercy? It means you do not treat people the way they deserve. To love mercy means you treat people the way Jesus Christ treats you. Or, let me take it a step further. To love mercy means you treat other people the way you want Jesus to trust you, treat you. Do you want Jesus to understand you? Then understand them. Do you want Jesus to love you? Then love them. Do you want Jesus to forgive you? Then forgive them. That's what it means to love mercy. I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ is calling you to love the LGBTQ. Jesus Christ is calling you to love Muslims. Jesus Christ is calling you to love Democrats. Jesus is calling you to love individuals that you may not agree with. You don't agree with them at all. That does not give you an excuse to stop showing them mercy. Love mercy. Love treating people better than they deserve. Look for opportunities to serve others. You know, here's something you can do. This is easy. Let's say after church now, you're going to go out for a really nice meal, okay? So you're waiting in the drive-thru. And you order a dessert. Then just go up to the window, tell the person working the window, take the dessert out of the bag, because if you touch it, they can't take it back. Take the dessert out of the bag. Say, now just give it to the person behind you and just write a little note. Just say, have a great day. God bless you. Say, would you just hand them this note and hand them to the dessert and then just drive away? I travel coast to coast and around the world speaking. And a lot of times I'm eating by myself. And I'll be in a restaurant and I'll see a sweet older couple, or I'll see a family with young children. And not too long ago, I saw a man, woman sitting there, and he had on his hat, it said Vietnam veteran. And I called the waitress over and I say, I want to pay for their meal, but don't tell them that I'm doing this. And then they'll bring over the bill and I'll pay it and I'll sign it. And then on the back of where the items are listed, not where I signed, where the items are listed, I'll write a little note. And for this one, I said, thank you so much for serving the United States of America and myself. Thank you for your sacrifice. I pray God's richest blessing on you and on your marriage. Don't sign it or anything. I say to the waitress, wait till I'm gone and then give it to them. And do you know when you do little things like that and you don't wait around and you just leave, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. And the Holy Spirit will use little acts of kindness like that just to draw people to himself. Look for opportunities to be kind. Look for opportunities to love mercy and to treat people better than they deserve. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Humbly, because you realize all the gifts, talents, and abilities you have come from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As a speaker, I do not get a big head because early on in my ministry, I learned if God can speak through a donkey, he can speak through anybody. He doesn't need me. He just chooses to use me, and I am humbled and I am thankful for that. We walk humbly with him. We are not arrogant. We are not proud. We are not flashy. We're not demanding of ourselves. We are all about being humble. And then it's your God. Can't be your wife's God. Can't be your husband's God. Can't be your children's God, your parents' God. Can't be your pastor's God, your youth pastor's God. It's got to be your God. You've got to own your faith. This will be my God. And I will follow him and I will serve him. And I will go where he wants me to go and I'll do what he wants me to do. How much time do you spend with Jesus? Understand that any healthy relationship takes time. If you're going to build your marriage, you got to spend time with each other. If you've got best friends, you need to spend time with each other. Do you like Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Then spend time with him. Make him not a priority. Make him the priority in your life. The priority. Nothing more important than spending time with Jesus. Nothing more important than being in his word. Nothing more important than talking with him. Make that your priority. Now answer this question out loud. Answer it to the person sitting next to you. If you go from here and for the next 30 days you read your Bible every day, and for the next 30 days you pray every day, at the end of 30 days, will Jesus love you more than he loves you right now? Yes or no? And the answer is no. He won't. If you go from this service and you never read your Bible and you never pray, at the end of 30 days, will Jesus love you less than he loves you right now? Yes or no? The answer is no. So when I share this with teenagers, sometimes they look at me and they say this.
Well, then, like,
Well, then, I don't get it. Well, then, like, why read my Bible? Then, like, why pray? Like, I don't get it. And this is what I say to them. I do not read my Bible so that God will love me. I read my Bible because I love God. I do not pray so that God will love me. I pray because I love God. Spend time with your God, not because you have to, not because you're supposed to, not because you're gonna get any bonus points. Just do it because you love him. Just do it because you have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Spend time with him and allow him to bless you. And can I remind you that your relationship with Jesus Christ has little to do with feelings. Little to do with feelings. I'm married to Bonnie. Bonnie and I have been married for 46 years. I was married when I was 11. That's not true. So Bonnie and I are best friends. We've been through it all together. When my kids were little, on Valentine's Day, I brought my wife into the dining room. I sat her down. I brought my four children in, sat them down, and I said to my four kids, look at me. I said to them, I will never leave your mother. If your mother gets sick, I'm gonna be there. If your mother gets hurt, I'm gonna be there. If your mother makes bad choices, I'm gonna be there. I will never leave your mother. Now, I've had men who have come up to me, seldom women, but men who have come up to me who have said this, you can't say that. That's ridiculous, you can't say that. You don't know what's gonna happen 6 weeks from now, 6 months from now, 6 years from now. You can't make a statement like that. And I say to them, you are absolutely wrong. Because my love for Bonnie has little to do with the way I feel. Does Bonnie ever upset me? Yes, yes, oh, wow. She can hit those buttons, ooh. But in the same way, do I ever upset Bonnie? No. No, what? No. Yes, yes. But my love for Bonnie has little to do with the way I feel. My love for Bonnie is based upon my commitment to Jesus Christ, my character as a man, and my word as my bond. And because of that, I will never leave her. You need that kind of commitment when it comes to Jesus Christ. Understand that feelings have little to do with your walk with Jesus. When you feel good, Jesus is there. When you feel bad, Jesus is there. When you're all fired up, Jesus is there. When you're exhausted, Jesus is there. When life is good, Jesus is there. When life is hard, Jesus is there. He says, let everybody else be unfaithful, I am faithful. So your walk with Jesus Christ can never ever be based on how you feel at any certain time. Your walk with Jesus Christ is based upon the facts of God's word. And Hebrews 13:5, God's promise to us is, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I want you to take hold of Jesus like he's taken hold of you. And I want you to be his man, and I want you to be his woman. And you just go where he wants you to go, and you do what he wants you to do. And can I remind you that age is just a number? You know what I love is a quote by Satchel Paige. And the quote by Satchel Paige says this, how old would you be if you didn't know how old you were? See, I want to say to you that some of you have kind of given up on life, and I'm here to tell you Jesus has not given up on you. and you're sitting in here and you're 70, Jesus has a plan for your life. And you're 80 and Jesus has a plan for your life. And you're 90 and Jesus has a plan for your life. You know when that plan stops? That plan stops when he calls you home. So you just be available to him. Say, Lord, I'll be your man, I'll be your woman. You say, Greg, I'm 95, I can't really go anywhere, I can't do anything. And I say to you, well, can you pray? And the answer is yes. So call the youth pastor, call Lucas and say to him, can you give me some names of students that I can begin to pray for every day? Let me tell you how happy he would be to have you doing that. This is your God. And you're not going to be accountable for his expectations of me. You're going to be accountable for what God is calling you to do. And so, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Let's pray together. Lord, will you please speak to these men and women, younger and older, with your still small voice. And Lord, allow them to hear from you this day. So I'm going to ask you two questions, and I want you to just listen and see what pops into your mind. First thing that pops in your mind. Question number one, what does God want you to start doing? Question number two, what does God want you to stop doing? Now just be obedient. Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence. Thank you for never ever stopping in your love for us. Thank you for the mercy you show us. Lord, I pray that this day forward we might embrace you and love you and walk with you. I pray that husbands would commit to their wives and wives would commit to their husbands. I pray that students here would humble themselves in being obedient to their parents. And I pray that parents would lead their children to Christ. I pray you would draw us together as families. I pray you would draw us together as the body of Christ. And I pray that you would use this church to make a difference in your world. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.